Lord, I'm not going to depend on my own decision here. Lord, I don't want to depend on my own wisdom here because I have little to none. Lord, I want to depend on you. Lord, make your will apparent to me. This morning we are in Acts chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. And what I want to talk to you about this morning is dangerous decisions. Dangerous decisions and the word of life. Dangerous decisions and the word of life. You ever come across decisions that are dangerous? Maybe you didn't necessarily understand in the moment the severity of the consequences of those decisions. But now as you're past them, you do understand. Because you feel the consequences. Maybe these were decisions that were made 10 years ago, 50 years ago. But now you feel the severity, you feel the consequences, you feel the damage, the repercussions of those decisions, and you realize that there are many decisions in this life that are dangerous. They are filled with danger. They're filled with the possibility for catastrophe. They're filled with the possibility for devastation. And once those decisions are made, many times the damage is irreparable. And you just have to live with it. Just have to live with the consequences of those decisions. The Apostle Paul, the ship that he is on here as he is leaving Caesarea Philippi and he is being taken to Caesar, to the emperor there in Rome, Italy. The ship that he is going to be on for this middle portion of his journey is going to be wrecked. It's going to be destroyed. And the people on this ship are going to be preserved only when they finally listen to the word of God delivered through the man of God. Now, Paul was an apostle. Paul was a messenger of the Lord. He was speaking the word of God to these people, and they should have listened to him. And if they had listened to the word of God, they would have heard the words of life. And they would have avoided far more danger than they actually incurred. They saved their lives when they listened to the word of the Lord, but they were saved by the skin of their teeth. They were saved just barely. We're not going to be able to look at the entirety of the event here of the shipwreck, but we will get to look at some of the decision making. And when you look at the decision making that was taking place here on this ship in just these 12 verses, you learn a lot of things about God. You learn a lot of things about this life. Dangerous decisions and the word of life. Would you write this truth down with me? There are many voices that will lead you to destruction, but only God's word will lead you to life. There are many voices that will lead you to destruction, but only God's word will lead you to life. Such an appropriate question for us to ask as we begin a brand new year. Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? Every one of us, you just think back on 2017. You think about those decisions that had to be made. Before the storm, during the storm, after the storm. Think about decisions that have had to be made in regards to family members going through difficult situations. And you begin to ask the question, who was I listening to? When I made those decisions, who was I listening to? Was I listening ultimately to the voice of God? Was I listening to truth? Was I listening to wisdom? Or was I deceived in some ways? Or was I deceived into listening into other voices, as enticing as they may be? We have dangerous decisions that have to be made. And they're often far more dangerous than we realize. Dangerous decisions in the word of life. Look at verses 1 through 8 and remember this. Remember that the Apostle Paul has just gone through all of his trials there in Jerusalem. Then he's moved to Caesarea Philippi. He appears before Festus and then King Herod Agrippa. And he appears before them. And you remember that Paul is about to be scourged. He is about to be whipped. And he says to the centurion, "Is it lawful for you to whip a Roman citizen without a trial?" The centurion begins to be very afraid, and he won't lay a hand on Paul, takes him to Festus, and sure enough, Paul is a Roman citizen. And Paul goes through all this series of trials, and you remember what Paul says? Because he's not going to get justice from Festus, is he? He's not going to get justice from King Herod Agrippa. The Jews want Paul's blood spilled, and both Festus and Agrippa are interested in doing favors for the Jews. Paul's not going to get justice. So you remember what he says? He says, "I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to the highest court in the world." And so Festus tells him, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go." Now Paul's captivity there in Caesarea, where he was for 2 years, has ended, and he's getting on a ship, and he is being taken to Italy. That's a long journey. It's well over 1,000 miles across the open ocean to get to Italy from Caesarea. You're talking about traveling from the Near East all the way over to Rome. Traveling right across the Mediterranean Sea, right across the Adriatic Sea. And they'll finally end up in Italy. But they're not able to take a straight shot there. Verse 1 through 8, you see their journey on the seas was increasing with difficulty. So let's look at that together. Verse 1 through 8. "And when it was decided that we," who is we? "And when it was decided that we," that's an interesting pronoun to be used there. That's Luke. That is the writer of the book of Acts. He says we. A lot of times when you read these passages, you think Paul is the one speaking. Paul is not the one speaking. Luke is the one writing this. Luke is with Paul on the ship. Luke is not the only companion of Paul's who is on this ship. There's also a man by the name of Aristarchus. And it says, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." This Augustan cohort was the cohort of the emperor Sebastian, worthy, the one who is to be revered, that is Augustine. And so this man of this cohort was leading a group of soldiers from about 600. He was probably in that group of about 600 soldiers, and he is the one who is escorting Paul all the way to Rome. Not only Paul, but also Luke. You begin to ask the question, how could Luke end up being on this ship? Well, remember Luke's profession. Luke was a doctor, wasn't he? It would have been very convenient and very appropriate for Luke to appeal to the centurion, to appeal to those on the ship and say, "I need to come along. I am a doctor. I'm Paul's companion, but I'm also a doctor." And so these services rendered to the apostle can also be rendered to those on the ship. So Paul is here with them. They're with a centurion soldier on this ship. Verse 2, "And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium." Adramyttium is a city. If you go up in the Adriatic Sea there in Asia Minor, about halfway to Italy, as you're traveling to the northwest, if you go up about halfway into Asia Minor, Adramyttium is right there. So they're essentially hitchhiking here. This ship, it's like saying, "I need to go to Amarillo." And why would you go to Amarillo? But you would say, "I need to go to Amarillo. But I don't have a vehicle. I don't have a car." And so you find a friend who's traveling and they say, "Well, I'm going to Dallas." And you say, "Well, hey, can I hop in and ride with you? I'll even help pay for gas." And they get you to Dallas, and then you're going to have to get into another car and hitchhike a little bit further. That's essentially what they're doing. This Roman centurion is paying their way, and they're traveling, and they're just hitchhiking on this ship of Adramyttium. It's traveling back home, which is about to set sail to the ports along the coast of Asia. We put to sea, verse 2, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. There's another one of Paul's friends, Aristarchus. You may not remember him right now necessarily off the top of your head, but in Acts chapter 19, verse 29, what you remember is that Aristarchus was one of the two men there in Ephesus. You remember when the whole town was in a riot and they were chanting Artemis's name because Paul had been preaching about Jesus and telling them to flee from idols, and the whole city in Ephesus was in an uproar, and they flooded there into the theater in Ephesus, thousands of people, and they are calling for Paul's head. They're calling for Paul's blood. And the disciples, Paul says, I'm going in there. And the disciples hold him back and say, no, you're not, Paul. You're going to lose your life. Well, the crowds, they drag two men in there. One of those men was Aristarchus. He's a Macedonian from Thessalonica. He was one of Paul's traveling companions. Well, he's here with him just as well. Verse 3, the next day we put in at Sidon. Sidon is just to the north of Caesarea, so they're getting ready to get on the ship and go. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. We're not told exactly why Julius was so kind to the Apostle Paul, but I think it has something to do, this is just a hunch that I have, I think it has something to do with the fact that Paul was treated so miserably as a Roman citizen. They didn't know he was a Roman citizen. They treated him so miserably, and now Paul is about to appeal to Caesar. And so I think Julius, the centurion, is trying to win a little bit of favor here with Paul, and treat him kindly so that Paul doesn't speak ill of those who have been caring for him. That's just a hunch I have. The text doesn't tell me that. It says in verse 4, and putting out to sea from there, from Sidon, there we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. There's the first mention of increasing difficulty. There are multiple mentions, multiple phrases that tell us that the seas are starting to get more and more rough. When I began to read this text and think about this, I thought about fishing. I thought about going fishing with Steve, and thought about going fishing with Vern, and going fishing with Mike. And there's been times, and these guys can tell you, you get out on the water and everything is nice, isn't it? But then the wind starts to blow a little bit. You see a black dot off in the sky, and it's a cloud. And if you're with an experienced seaman, they'll tell you, get your raincoat on. We're going to head over here to the bank. You say, oh, why? The sun seems to be shining, and everything seems to be nice. And he says, there's a storm coming in. You can see it right over there. The wind's starting to blow and telling you all these different indicators. Sure enough, you get over there to the land, you have your rain slicker on, and the winds just start blowing and the waves start lifting you up. And if you weren't close to land, you were going to be in serious trouble. Even in just a few feet of water, you would be in serious trouble because you wouldn't be able to control the boat and you'd be tossed all about. Well, there's increasing difficulty on the seas here for Paul and his companions. Paul is just a traveling person on this boat. He's not the owner of the ship, nor is he the captain. And when it says that they sailed under the lee of Cyprus, what it means is this. They sailed under the shelter of the island Cyprus. Cyprus is an island just off the coast of Jerusalem and Caesarea Philippi and Sidon. And so think of it like this. Instead of taking a direct route to the west from Jerusalem or from Caesarea and Sidon all the way to Italy, instead of being able to take a direct route and go west, they have to travel north. They have to travel north because there's an island right here. And that island shelters them from that westerly wind. And that wind is starting to increase. That's what it means to be under the lee of an island. They have to go north. They have to go around the traffic on the sea, around this westerly wind, because they can't go any further through it because the winds were against us. Verse 5, And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. Myra in Lycia. Lycia is the region. It's just south of Asia Minor. It's about a third of the way to Italy. And essentially what they did was they travel straight north. They can't go west because the winds are right in their face, blowing the waves onto the boat, making it lose control. What wind are they to grab to push their sails with the wind blowing right in their face? No, instead, they travel due north, and they get right up near the coast of Asia Minor, and they travel under the protection of the coast. And they get about a third of the way, and they're right here on the southern part of Asia Minor, or what we call Turkey. Verse 6, there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. Now, Alexandria is one of the chief cities of Egypt from the northern part of Africa. Let me ask you a question. Why was a ship of Alexandria all the way there in the southern part of Asia Minor? Well, it's a merchant ship, isn't it? Sailing around the seas, making their stops, purchasing goods and selling goods. That's what they're doing. And so this is a ship. It is probably full of Egyptians. It's full of sailors. And the centurion takes on the second leg of their hitchhiking journey down to Italy. So they get on this boat. And just remember, this is a merchant ship. Everything about this ship is bent on making money. It's full of goods. It's full of people who can work. It is a money-making ship. That's the whole point. Paul and the centurion, they're just getting on this ship because it's going to take them a little bit further on their journey, because this ship is going to Italy. Verse 7, we sailed slowly. There it is again. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete, another island off Salmone. Salmone is the cape. It's the coast of the island of Crete there on the northeast. It's another island right here just south of the Adriatic Sea. Think of it this way. Halfway between Jerusalem and Rome in the middle of the ocean, there is the island of Crete. So this is what they've done. Instead of sailing directly there, they go north on Cyprus, they go right along the coast, and instead of going right across to Italy, they have to go directly south. They are zigzagging through the ocean right now because the wind is pushing them so hard from the west, they can make no progress unless they kind of just zigzag through the water. And so that's what they do. Now they're going to hide behind another island to try to keep their boat safe, to try to keep their merchandise safe. Now follow along here. You get to the meat in verses 9 through 12. As the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Fair Havens, that sounds like a place I'd like to stop. If everywhere I go I'm hitting difficulty, I need an oasis. I need a rest. I need a respite here. And so they arrive at this city called Fair Havens. It seems to be a harbor there. It's right by the city of Lycia. It's not the best place for them to harbor the boat for the winter, but it is a safe place for the moment. And what you see here in their journey in verses 1 through 8 is that things are starting to get difficult. They are about to hit dangerous times. Just when you think things couldn't get worse, what happens? They get worse. You have storms that hit. You have deaths that occur. You have sicknesses that come about in your family. You have a financial burden you were not expecting. And things go from difficult to what? Dangerous. Suddenly you have a hurricane that is looming. It's not just a tropical storm anymore. Now it's a hurricane. You're not talking about just a little bit about amount of rain. Now you're talking about torrential floods that this country hasn't seen in 500 years. Things go from difficult to dangerous very quickly, don't they? That's what you see in verses 9 through 12, is that there are dangerous decisions to be made. Dangerous decisions. Look at verse 9. Since much time had passed, and the voyage was now dangerous, because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." There is much time in the year that has already been passed. This is what Luke is saying. He is saying the fast of the Day of Atonement, which would have occurred sometime towards the middle or the end of September, the beginning of October, it is right there in the middle of the time of the year that people do not sail on the ocean over there. They don't get on the open water. Just like you probably wouldn't go and sail out in the Gulf of Mexico during the middle of hurricane season, would you? Anybody schedule their cruises for that time of the year? No, because at that time of the year, nobody sails. Nobody is on the waters because nobody is that crazy. That's what Luke is saying here, that these people are crazy. They are just driving and driving and driving and pushing the pedal to the metal, pushing to their limit because they want to get to where they're going. Why is this ship from Alexandria going to Italy? It's a merchant ship. They have much cargo on the ship. They are pushing and pushing because they want to make their money. You know, people will do some crazy things to make a buck, won't they? People will think first of their pocketbook before they ever think of their soul, before they ever think of their own person or for other people. And that's the situation that they're in. The Day of Atonement has already passed, and they are in the peak of the season that you should not be on the open oceans. That's what Paul is saying, or what Luke is rather saying here. And so look what Paul says. "Sirs, I perceive," verse 10, "that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Now, Paul was a preacher. Paul was a tent maker. He would have been the equivalent of a construction worker or a roofer in our day. Paul was a preacher. Paul was not a professional sailor. He was not a seaman. But you know what? Paul was a prophet of the God who made the earth and the seas and all that is in them, as it says in Psalm 146. As it says there in the Gospels, Paul is an apostle of the one who walks on the water. Paul is a preacher, he is a prophet, he is a messenger, and an apostle of the one who calms the storms with just a word of his mouth. The one whom the Gospels say, when the sailors see this man calming the storms, they look at Jesus and they say, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him?" Paul's not a seaman, but he works for the master of the seas. Paul knows that there's danger on the way. Paul knows that they are going to lose not only their cargo, they are going to lose their ship. And if they press on, they're also going to lose their lives. First truth here that I want you to be aware of, because you would think, wouldn't you? You would think, "Oh, well, here's the man of God speaking the word of God to these people. Surely he's going to be listened to, because surely people act on the wisdom of God." That's the only option. Well, that's not the only option. God's word, God's wisdom is not the only option. Here's the truth for you. God's wisdom is always the best option, but it is not the only option. God's wisdom is always the best option, but it is not the only option. It's always the best choice. It's not the only choice. But many times, you know what we think? We think that we always choose the right way. Because, well, we're going to choose the way God wants us to choose. We're going to choose God's option. We think that it's going to happen that way. We almost think sometimes that whatever we choose, whatever feels right to us, must be God's way. It must be God's option. And we almost think that God's way happens by default. Choosing God's wisdom does not happen by accident. Choosing God's wisdom does not happen by chance. It does not happen by default. Choosing God's wisdom comes when you listen to God's word. Choosing God's wisdom comes when you open your heart and you open your Bible and you read and you study and you pray and you say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, I'm not going to depend on my own decision here. Lord, I don't want to depend on my own wisdom here because I have little to none. Lord, I want to depend on you. Lord, make your will apparent to me. Because Lord, if you leave this up to me, I'll choose poorly. Lord, you make the decision for me. God's wisdom is always the best option, but it is not the only option. Paul advises them here. A servant of the Lord Most High gives them God's wisdom here, but are they going to listen to it? The answer to that is no. They're not going to listen to it. Look at what happens here in verse 11. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot, or that is the steersman, the one who is steering the ship, paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship, the captain of the ship, than to what Paul said. The centurion, make no mistake, this is the guy sitting here with the sword. He is of the Augustan cohort. If Julius says, stop the ship, because that's what Paul's saying, isn't it? If you go any further, you're going to lose the cargo, you're going to lose the ship, and you're going to lose your lives. If the centurion had said, stop in the name of Caesar, that boat would have stopped. They would have parked it for the winter in Fair Havens, there in that harbor next to Lycia. But what does the centurion do? Does the centurion listen to the apostle Paul? Does the centurion listen to the word of God? No, he doesn't. He listens to the pilot of the ship, the man steering it, and he listens to the captain. He listens to the owner of the ship. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think the pilot, the steersman, and the captain, the owner of the ship, would say, let's press on? Oh yeah, that's it. Money. The only reason they are on that ship is to make money. They are thinking with their lust. They are thinking with their greed. They are thinking with their covetousness. They're thinking with their possessions in mind. And you know, you run into dangerous folk or you run into a dangerous mentality when you begin to care more about your possessions, more about the things that you can enjoy with your body than you do your own soul. You run into serious problem. You run into bad counselors when people tell you, do what you feel is right. Depend on your feelings. Go with your gut. You run into bad counsel when you hear that. No, listen to God's word. Don't go with your gut. Your gut is wrong. Your gut can change with a bad meal or a good meal. Your gut feeling can change with a good night's rest. Your gut feeling can change with a word of compliment, with a word of encouragement. But that doesn't mean it's right. Our hearts are wicked and deceitful, desperately wicked, the Bible says, above all else. Can't listen to our gut, can't listen to our heart, can't listen to our body. Because our body wants things that it can enjoy in this life. We ought to be concerned about our soul and about our eternity. Now, to confirm that assumption there, look at this. It says, but the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said, and because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in. That's it. If they parked the boat in Fair Havens, The harbor is not suitable. They will lose their possessions and they will lose their boat. They don't want to lose their money. So they are going to move it. Here's the second truth I want you to write down and understand. You will be tempted to care more about the things of this life than you are your soul and eternity. That will be your body's, your flesh's first inclination, to care more about the things of this life than you do about your own soul and eternity. How unfortunate. How unfortunate that those who care more about their possessions than they do the Lord actually lose both. You ever thought of that? People who care more about their possessions than they do the Lord actually lose both. Here's the pilot and the captain. That's what they care about. Now look at this third option here. Not God's option. Not these ones who are tempting, but here a third option. It says this in verse 12, "And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there." The majority did. They're going to take a vote. Now we're not just going to listen to the pilot and the owner of the ship. We're going to listen to the majority. We're going to take a vote because the voice of the masses must be right. Boy, we are in trouble. If we start to think that the majority is right, just because the masses agree on something doesn't mean a thing, does it? In fact, if the masses agree on something, you could probably put money on it that it's not the most wise decision because the masses are corrupt just like the individual. So here they are listening to the masses. Option number three, you will be tempted to listen to everyone else instead of the perfect wisdom of God's word. You will be tempted to listen to everyone else. Well, what do other people do with their lives? What do other people do in their retirement years? What do other people do in this situation? You'll be tempted to look at what everyone else does. Instead of asking God, God, what is your wisdom for this situation? Lord, I'd rather be alone with you and have a majority of one than I would go along with the masses. Lord, I'd rather listen to you than I would listen to the many. You'll be tempted to listen to everyone else rather than the perfect wisdom of God's word. The majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. They're going to try to make, get this, a 60 to 80 mile journey on the southern side of this island of Crete. A 60 to 80 mile journey on the sea just on the hope that Phoenix is a better port. That Phoenix is a better place to spend the winter in. They're going to risk it to cover 60 to 80 more miles. Just got to push a little further. Just got to put my head down, put my nose down, and go a little bit further, and then I'll get to where I want to go instead of listening to God's word. When you start to think that, when you start to think, well, I know what God wants from me, but I want to keep going just a little bit further with what I want, with what everybody else wants, with what my gut wants, you are in a dangerous time. When you want to go a little bit further, that's all they want to do here. You will be tempted, look at this, you will be tempted to depend on blind chance that things turn out for the best. First, you want to listen to your money. You want to listen to the things your body can enjoy. Then you're going to want to listen to what everybody else says. And then you're going to be tempted to just say, you know what? I'm just going to give it my best shot. You know what? I'm just going to throw caution to the wind, and I'm just going to make a decision. We'll just roll the dice here, and we'll try to hope for the best. Isn't that what that verse says? It says, They decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix. On the chance that somehow, it's a very conditional statement here. They don't think they're going to be making it here. They just don't know. But you know what? We're going to give it our best shot because we want to make our money. You'll be tempted to throw caution to the wind. How reckless. How reckless to throw caution to the wind rather than putting your faith in God. What should these have done? What should the centurion have done? He should have immediately listened to the voice of the Lord through the apostle. He should have listened to the word of God. There is safety when you obey God's word, but there is only danger when you disobey it. There are many voices that will lead you to destruction, but only God's word will lead you to life. It's a very simple truth here, that that's the way we come to all of our decisions. One of those options. When you come to a decision in your life, some of you are facing major decisions right now with this year. When you come to major decisions in this life, your first and your best option is going to be plead with the Lord for wisdom, ask Him for guidance, and obey Him. Listen to the word of the Lord. But you're also going to be tempted to listen to your pocketbook. You're going to be tempted to listen to your body, to listen to your gut feeling. You're going to be tempted to listen to everybody else and take their word for it. And you're going to be tempted just to take a chance. Just to roll the dice and throw caution to the wind and hope for the best. You don't have to hope for the best. You can go with the best. You can depend on God's word. You can trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You can depend on the Lord. There are many voices that will lead you to destruction, but only God's word will lead you to life. There are some people in this room right now, you've lived all your life depending on what your gut says, doing whatever your appetite tells you to do. You give yourself over to sin and you follow anything that your body wants. Maybe you have some control over certain things, but you live according to your gut. When the Bible tells you that that will lead, there is a way that seems right to man, the Bible says, but its end is the way of death. It is the way of destruction. There is also a way that leads to life. Jesus says there are few there who find it. And that way that leads to life is through Jesus. When you give your life to the Lord and He forgives you of all your bad decisions, of all the dangerous decisions that you've chosen poorly in, He forgives you of all those and He sets you on a new path. He sets you on a right path when you give your life over to Him. And I would plead with you to do that today. There are many voices that will lead you to destruction, but only God's word will lead you to life. Would you pray with me?